You know, it's hard when you have a weekend like this where our nation looks back at its history and looks back at the blessings that we have enjoyed, and our nation that looks at the freedoms that we have and even looks towards the future of this nation. It's hard to not center the lessons around what's on everybody's mind. And so this morning, we didn't talk about America this morning. We talked about one nation under Christ. And use 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 to look at what the Bible says about the nation of the Lord's church. And it uses the word nation in 1 Peter chapter 2 to talk about what the church is. And it's not some nation that's here temporarily. If you're a part of the Lord's church, you're a part of the best nation that this world has ever known. How blessed we are. And so tonight I want us to continue sort of in that same light. But again, this is not a lesson about the United States of America, recognizing that the USA is not the only nation that's ever existed. You go back in the history of this world, there have been hundreds, there have been thousands of nations that have existed. Certainly we think that the one that we live in is pretty special. So this lesson's not to exalt America, but the lesson tonight is designed to exalt Christ. We're not asking the question necessarily tonight, where is our nation headed? But tonight we're looking more inward and asking, where are we headed? You know, a nation can be no better than the people that make it up. And that's true of anything. A corporation can be no better than the people that make it up. A sports team can be no better than the people that make it up. Well, that's true of any nation. A nation's not going to be any better than the people that make it up. And so as we've been walking with Jesus for this last year and a half, what I want to do tonight is I just want to talk about nations who walk with Jesus. What does it look like when a nation walks with Jesus? What would it look like if this nation that we live in today, what would it look like if this nation walked with Jesus? And you might think that that's kind of far-fetched, and we'll kind of talk about that as we go through this lesson tonight. But what I want us to think about is not our nation. I want us to think about us. And I want us to realize that the greatest need that our nation has today, the greatest need that our nation has had for the last 250 years, the greatest need that our nation will have for the next 250 or however long the Lord allows this nation to live and exist, the greatest need that it has is for God's people to walk with Jesus. So tonight's lesson, it's going to be divided into three sections. First thing we're going to do is we're going to talk about God and nations, and how God has looked at nations and what God wants of our nation. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to look at the righteous people and how the righteous influence the nations that they're in. But really want to focus on tonight is that third point, and that is, what about us? And what about our nation that we live in? But the first thing I want you to think about, I want you to think about God and all of the nations that have ever existed, but particularly the one we live in now. But I want you to think about God and every nation that has ever existed. And I want you to think about God's care for every nation that has ever been. And I wasn't going to do this, but you know, in order to help me to get through these, I'm just going to put all of these up here. If I don't do that, I'll spend too long in any one of them. So here's where we're headed. And I want you to see how each one of these points has all nations in it. Because I want you to see what the Bible says about God and nations. Where did nations, and when I use the word nations in this point tonight, I'm not talking necessarily just about countries. I'm not talking about countries that have borders and governments and rules and laws and all that. I'm talking more about people in general, okay? We're talking about all of the people of the world. But where did nations come from? When Paul is in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he tells us where nations came from. They all came from one blood. Oh, I wish we could get that into our heads and into our hearts. You know where every nation, you know where every ethnicity, you know where every people came from? They came from the same one person. In fact, the word blood is not even in the Greek there in Acts chapter 1 or in Acts chapter 17. God is just saying every person on earth came from one. Came from one. We all came from Adam. Boy, we would do well to stop looking at each other. Oh, what country are you from? What nationality are you? What ethnicity are you? It doesn't matter. We're all from one. Every nation has come from. And so when God looks at all of these different nations, guess what God sees? He sees their origin is all the same. And yet when God looks at all of these nations, while he's created every nation, he allows every nation to do what they want to do. That's kind of dangerous, isn't it? I mean, if you're going to let people do what they want to do, guess what they're going to do? They're going to do what they want to do. Isn't that what you read about in the book of Judges? There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That was true in the day of Judges, but only in the day of Judges because, you know, everybody else has lived according to what God says. No, everybody, before and after the book of Judges, has lived according to what they wanted to do. And when Paul in Acts chapter 17, or Acts chapter 14, and Acts chapter 17 as well, Paul says that's what God has allowed man to do. He created man, created all nations, but then he has allowed man to make his own choices and therefore even make mistakes along the way. But he's done all of that because he wants man to, of his own free will, come to him. God longs for all nations to come to him. When Jesus, in Mark chapter 11, and we're going to talk about this in a couple weeks in a sermon, when Jesus comes and cleanses that temple for a second time in Mark chapter 11, Jesus said about that temple that you've made it a den of thieves, but God wanted his house to be a house for all nations. From the very beginning, God wanted all nations, and to this very day, God longs for all nations. And so that's why he made those promises to Abraham. That through, well, he said, made that promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 22, verse 18, through your seed, how many nations of the earth would be blessed? Through the seed of Abraham, how many people would be able to be blessed? All of them, not just the Jews. And so you read Galatians chapter 3, you read Romans chapter 4, and the Bible says that it was through Abraham's seed, Abraham's descendant. Who's that? Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, all people have the opportunity to be blessed. God's not showing favoritism. God doesn't show partiality. And so when he sent Jesus, who did Jesus die for? Don't believe Calvinism. Calvinism would have you to believe that Jesus only died for a certain number of people. That's not taught in the Bible. The Bible teaches that Jesus tasted death for everyone, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 says. And here in John chapter 11, the passage on the screen, John chapter 11, here's the high priest Caiaphas, and he doesn't even realize what he's saying. He doesn't even realize that he's saying that this Jesus, this Messiah, had been sent to die for everybody. Yep, that was the truth. Jesus didn't just come to die for a select few. He came to die for everybody. And so when Jesus died, God gave all nations, Jews, Gentiles, he gave all nations one way to be saved. He didn't have a Gentile plan of salvation. He didn't have a Jew plan of salvation. He didn't have a white people plan of salvation and a black people plan of salvation. He didn't have a North America plan of salvation and a South America plan of salvation. He had an all people plan of salvation. It fits everybody, everywhere. And it took even the Apostle Peter a bit to get that through his thick head. Did Peter have a thick head? He had a loose lip, but he had a thick head, didn't he? I mean, here was somebody that it took a bit to get into him. And even after it got into his head in Acts chapter 10, you go to Galatians chapter 2, and he was still having a problem understanding that God wanted everybody. And so Peter realized in Acts 10 and verse 35, in every, underscore the word every in Acts 10 and verse 35, in every nation, whoever, underscore that word, whoever fears God and keeps his commandments is accepted by him. Whoever works righteousness is accepted by him. And so God has one plan for who? For everybody to be saved. And so when Jesus was giving the Great Commission, and our whole point in this first slide here, in this first major point, the whole thing I want you to see is, how does God view people? How does God view nations? He wants everybody to be saved. Jesus said, go into how much of the world? All of the world. Preach the gospel to how many creatures? Every single one of them. Don't leave anybody out. Because God wants every person to be saved. He wants repentance and remission of sins to be preached in Christ's name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. Because God was looking all the way down the road. It's interesting as you look at all the points on the screen leading up to the bottom one. All the points leading up to the bottom one is God looking down the road. He created all nations, allowed them to make their own choices, but longs for them to come to him. He sends Jesus to die for everybody, has one plan to save everybody, and tells his disciples, I want you to go and teach everybody. Why? Because the day is going to come when all nations stand before him. And he's going to separate them one from another as the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. Matthew chapter 25, verse 32. What is God? What's God's view of people? What's God's view of nations? God cares about everybody. Does God care about the United States of America? Yes. Does he care about the United States of America more than he cares about some other nation? No. God cares about every living creature on this earth. He cares about every nation, every ethnicity, every group of people everywhere. He created them. Longs for them to choose to serve him, to be saved so that they can be ready for the day of judgment, be ready to spend an eternity with him. I hope that helps us as we move into the rest of this lesson to realize if that's the way God sees people, guess what? That's the way I need to see people. If God longs for all people to come to him, I need to long for all people to come to God. If God cares about all people and says go and preach to everybody, that's what I need to do. I don't need to show favoritism. If God doesn't show favoritism, I don't need to show favoritism. Read James chapter 2, the first 13 verses of that chapter. And you're going to read multiple times about the sinfulness of favoritism, of showing partiality. I don't need to do it because God himself doesn't. But as you think about God putting these nations on the earth, God did not leave these nations to figure it out on their own. But what's interesting is that God, over time, has been able to insert righteous people into nations around the world. I want you to think right now about the most evil, the most vile, the most corrupt nation on this earth. Do you think there are Christians inside of that nation? You think about nations that do not believe in God, will not allow their people to believe in God, and yet guess what is in those nations? People who believe in God. People who are reading their Bibles, perhaps in secret. It's interesting over time how righteousness has permeated this world, and by that, righteousness has made a difference wherever it has gone. But what happens when righteousness is not in a nation? You perhaps know Psalm 9 and verse 17. The Bible says in Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked, who's that? The wicked. The wicked shall be turned into H-E double hockey sticks, the way we used to say it, right? The wicked shall be turned into hell. Don't stop reading Psalm 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and every nation that forgets God. And again, this isn't just talking about some nation that has borders and a government and rules and laws. It's talking about every people everywhere. But what if a nation forgets God? What's going to happen to that nation? It's going to be turned into hell. Could that happen to this nation that we live in? Could that happen to any nation anywhere? Could happen. God says it could happen to any people. And so what's necessary is for righteousness to not be ashamed of being righteous in those nations. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34, the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. Think about that. Righteousness exalts. Righteousness helps a nation to be escalated, to be built up, to be better in the eyes of God. Sometimes we're ashamed. We're ashamed of who we are and what we believe. And God says, don't be ashamed. You could be the very means by which the people around you are built up and exalted. Not just a nation, but you read over in Psalm, or in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 11, that it's not just a nation, but Proverbs 11:11 centers down on even a city. And it says, by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. Forget America for a minute. What about West Palm Beach? What about Palm Beach Gardens? What about Riviera Beach? What about Wellington? What about Royal Palm Beach? What about Port St. Lucie? What about wherever you live? What about the neighborhood you live in? What about the street that you live on? The book of Proverbs says that the upright have the opportunity to bless those around them. But we've got to be upright. We've got to live that righteous life in order to make that kind of an impact. And so, what God is saying is that the righteous can help a community to be better. The righteous can help a neighborhood to be better. And what do they need to see? They need to see the humility of those who are righteous. They need to see the compassion of those who are righteous. They need to see the purity of those who are righteous. And when they see that in us, it will help to change the way that... It's not going to change everybody, but it'll help change people and how they live. As you think in your mind, as you think in your mind throughout your understanding of Bible history, you go back into Genesis chapter 18, and you remember what God told Abraham was going to happen in Genesis chapter 18 to Sodom and Gomorrah? The God of heaven said, you know, can we hide from Abraham what we're going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. But God says, can we hide from Abraham what we're going to do? So God tells Abraham what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what happens. Abraham starts to talk to God. What if we can find 50 righteous souls, God? And God says, I won't destroy it for 50. I wonder if we could find 50 righteous souls here. But he couldn't find them in Sodom. What if Abraham says, what about 45? God, what about 40? Would you destroy it? No, I won't destroy it. What about 30? What about 20? He got all the way down to 10 righteous souls in Genesis 18, 32. And God says, for 10 righteous souls, I will not destroy it. Why? Why would he not destroy it? Because there were 10 righteous souls. Righteousness changes people around it. Righteousness changes and matters to the view of God of those people. And so what we've got to get into our minds is that it may not be a massive number. Abraham started at 50. That doesn't even seem very big. But he got all the way down to 10. But who stopped in that conversation? Abraham did. What if Abraham had said, God, what if I can only find five? Abraham's the one who stopped the conversation. What if Abraham had said, God, what if I can find five righteous souls? What if I can find four? What if I... Abraham's the one who was short-sighted and stopped. What if he said, what if I can only find one righteous soul? Can one person make a difference? Go back to Joseph in your mind in the book of Genesis. Joseph, a Jew, raised in Jacob's household, ends up in Egypt, a pagan land. Here's one righteous soul in a pagan land. Joseph make any difference in that land? Yeah. Save that country from a famine. What about Daniel? Daniel is a captive, similar to Joseph, taken as a prisoner, and he goes off to Babylon. Did Daniel make any difference in Babylon? Yeah, for 70 years he made a difference in Babylon. So much so that when the Medes and Persians came and conquered Babylon, guess what they did with Daniel? They elevated him into their government. And so in Daniel chapter 6, it's not Babylonian kingdom anymore. Now it's the Persian kingdom. And they throw Daniel into the lion's den, but the king didn't want it. Why would the king not want to do it? Because of the influence of one righteous man named Daniel. The Jews come back from captivity. The Jews are going to be wiped out by a man by the name of Haman. But there's one woman who has the ear of the king of Persia. And her cousin says, well, what if you were brought to this point for such a time as this? One woman spoke up and saved her people. What does this tell us? Does God want thousands, millions of righteous people? Yeah, he's looking for that. But could he use one? Could he use you? When you think about the impact that righteousness has on a nation, we think about those verses that were read from Matthew chapter 5 tonight. What does God intend of us? He intends us to be the salt of the earth, a preservative. How is this nation? How is your neighborhood? How is your street? How is this city? How is it going to be preserved from destruction? We're the salt of the earth. But have you noticed that salt is no good while it's still in the shaker? Have you ever had some food and you thought, you know, this could really use some help, you know, this could really use some flavor. And you're looking at the salt shaker, but you won't touch it. Well, what good's the salt going to do? While it's still in the shaker, it's not doing anything for the food that you are in. It's got to get out of the shaker in order to make a difference. What good are righteous people stuck inside of a church building? And that's where they're righteous. That's where they're salt. That's where they're light. Oh, that's wonderful. And that's good. But God needs us to get out of the shaker. God needs us to get out of the building and to be that salt and that light. Not hidden, not that light that's hidden, but that light that's up on a hill that says, I'm not ashamed of who I am and the righteousness by which I stand. God uses righteous people. He used them all the way through Scripture to save the ungodly. That's what He needs from us. So as we close this out tonight and think about the application that this has for us today. We've talked about, okay, how does God view these nations? I need to view these nations in the same way that God views these nations. How have the righteous impacted nations all throughout history? Didn't have to be a large number. It could have been just one. And so tonight, I'm not really talking about, you know, that America needs to walk with Jesus. Tonight, I'm talking about the fact that America needs God's people to truly walk with Jesus. Not just inside the walls of this building, but outside of this building. And I know that some of us think, well, America is long gone. America is past the point of saving. Says who? Well, you know, I don't think folks in my family or my neighborhood, I don't think they're interested in the gospel. Says who? Do you know the Bible says? You know that Jesus says, those things that are impossible with men, are possible with God. Luke 18:27. Those individuals that I think, oh, they won't hear the gospel. Oh, no, America's there. It's too far gone. We're just spiraling out of control into a world of immorality. Okay? Can righteousness make any difference in that? Could one person make any difference in that? It begins with you, and it begins with me. We can't control what our government does. We can't control what the courts do. We can't control what the people do, but we can control us. We can't control what the media says. We can't control what politicians say, but we can control what we say. We can't control how everybody else is living and behaving, but we can control what we do. And not just keep ourselves out of sin, but live a life of godliness before this ungodly world. So here's what I want you to think about. It's got to start with us. It's got to start with the righteous showing up. We've got to show up. When this world is going down a path that's going further and further away from God, God needs the righteous to show up, to be present, to be engaged in what's happening. And what does that involve? Well, we need to show up for worship. Hebrews 10, that's a good place to start. We need to show up in our families. Ephesians chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, we've got to show up in our families. We've got to make a difference even inside the walls of our own home. But then we've got to show up in our cities, in our neighborhoods. We've got to show up at work. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, the Bible says that when I go to work, I need to work heartily as to the Lord. I'm not there working for the man. I'm there working for God in heaven. And when the people at work see there's something different about the way that Christian is working than the way everybody else is working, wonder why. Let your light shine even that. We've got to show up. Everything about us, wherever we go, we need to seek opportunities, not shy away from opportunities to do good. But when there are, Galatians 6 and verse 10, when there are people who are hurting, when there are people who are suffering, when there are people who are in need, I need to step up. What can I do? Can I come over and help you with that? We need to tell folks that we love them. We need to tell folks that we're praying for them. But we need to insert ourselves in a way where they can see Christ working in us. Not just show up. We've got to stand up. We've got to take a stand. And we've got to realize that there are those who don't want us to do that. Jude verse 3 says that we need to contend earnestly for the faith. There are those who don't want the truth, but God says you got to take a stand for the truth. We've got to stand up and lead a holy life. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says that you need to be holy in all of your conduct. When they see us, they need to see someone living differently than anybody else. And here we are, you know, we see things differently than the world does. We know things are differently than the world does. And yet, the world needs to see there's something different about us. We've got to stand up. We don't need to be ashamed of the gospel, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. And people need to see in us that we're not ashamed of who we are. We're not ashamed to live differently. We need to show up. We need to stand up. We need to speak up. We cannot be silent. It's what the world wants. That's what our society wants. It's what our culture wants. It's what our media wants. That's what some people in our government want. They want us to be silent. God says, don't be silent. We got to speak up. I need to tell people the gospel because that's the power of God. Not me. The gospel is the power of God into salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. I need to speak up. Now, Hebrews or Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, I need to speak the truth and I need to do it in love. But when I do it in love, it doesn't change that I need to speak the truth. Because Jesus said in John chapter 8, and verse 32, ye shall know the truth. And what's going to set people free? The truth. So I better speak the truth so they can be set free. And I need to speak it in love. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26 talks about people who are caught in the snare of the devil. A trap. Do you know anybody who's caught in the snare, in the trap of the devil? Yeah, we can start naming them one by one, by the dozens, by the hundreds. People we know who are caught in the snare, in the trap of the devil. And you know what they need us to do? Speak up. They need to know how to get out of that trap. They need to know how to get out of the clutches of the devil. In order for us to make a difference in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our cities, in our nations, we've got to show up. We've got to stand up. We've got to speak up. We've got to pray up. You see, it's not our power. It's not our abilities that are going to make these changes on their own. Sometimes we put all the onus, the pressure on us. Oh, well, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20? Go and preach the gospel to everybody, and you're on your own, guys. You know, just you're going to have to figure it out. But, you know, I'm kind of busy in heaven. I got a lot of stuff going on in heaven, trying to keep everything under control in heaven. So, you know, just go and do your best. And, you know, thoughts and prayers, guys. I'll just send you thoughts and prayers and hope things work out. Is that what he said? The very last part of Matthew chapter 28 says what? I am with you. Do you believe that? Or you just think that's just something he said? I'm with you. We're not on our own. So the task that we are engaged in has the Lord Jesus Christ walking side by side with us. So we need to pray up. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says we need to pray for, verse 1 says, pray for all men. That's a long prayer list. How long's your prayer list? You got all men on your prayer list? And he goes on to say, not just all men, but to pray for all of those who are in authority. I don't know what you thought about the last president we had. I don't know what you think about the current president we have. I don't know what you'll think about the future president we have. I don't know what you think about your senators, your congressmen, your governor, your this or that. And I don't know what you think about them, but it doesn't matter what we think about them. Because God says we need to pray for them. Do you pray for them? Do you pray that God will bring something into their lives? Not just about the decisions. Big deal about the decisions that they make for us. Okay? Guess what? They can make all the decisions that they want. Is that going to affect whether we go to heaven or not? What if they make the worst decisions possible? Guess what happens when we leave this earth? Who cares about those decisions? I'm going to live with Jesus. You know what we need to pray for them? That we'll have an opportunity to teach the gospel to them. That somebody will find a way to teach the gospel to them. We need to pray what Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, that God will open doors before us. You've heard it said here a number of times that we need to pray that God will back us into a corner and say, God, back me into a corner to where I don't have any other option but to speak for you. That's another way of saying, God, open doors for me. Help me to find opportunities to talk to people. And in Acts chapter 4, when those apostles were told, can you imagine ruling officials? Maybe you can imagine this. Can you imagine ruling officials telling you, stop speaking about Jesus? If you stand out there on that parade route, if you go down there to that clinic and you stand outside and you have posters or you're standing over there and you're preaching, we might arrest you. Well, here were men who had been arrested in Acts chapter 3 for preaching Jesus. Now they're on trial in Acts chapter 4. Stop preaching about Jesus. You know what they say in Acts chapter 4, verse 20? Not going to happen. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What does that say? We're going to say it. You can tell us not to, but good luck with that, because we're not stopping. And when they prayed in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, they prayed for boldness. They already had boldness. They got boldness coming out their ears. And they said, it's not enough. We need more. When was the last time you prayed for boldness? Doesn't matter how much you've got. God, help me to be bold. That's not arrogant or rude. God, help me to be bold. Give me the strength. Give me the courage to talk to people and open those doors. And God, help me to get through those doors. God needs us to speak up. He needs us to pray up. God needs us not just to do the talking. He needs us to live up. He needs us to live up to the life that He's called us to live. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says we are citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. If you're a citizen of heaven, how does that affect how you live? If you're a citizen somewhere, then you're under the laws and the rules of that place. If you're a citizen of a place, you live according to how that place would have you live. If you're a citizen of heaven, does that impact the way that you live 24/7, 365? To where I'm not just interested in how the world would have me to live, but I'm interested in living the life God wants me to live. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says, have your conduct be honorable among the Gentiles. Have your conduct honorable among all people, so that when they look at you and they have some evil to say about you, they might, oh, wait a minute. I was going to say something evil about them, but look at how they're living. And Peter says, they might by your conduct change their lives. People need to see us living the godly life, not being conformed to this world, but allowing our lives to be conformed to Christ. Last thing God needs us to do, He needs us to look up. He needs us to recognize that it doesn't matter what happens to this nation. I know there's things that we hope for this nation, that it doesn't matter what happens to this nation. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says that when you're a part of the nation we talked about this morning, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're part of that nation, it is a kingdom, Hebrews 12, verse 28 says, that cannot be shaken. Doesn't matter what rules, laws that some government on this earth institutes, doesn't matter. The kingdom of God, His nation, cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken. Are you part of that nation? He says, look up. When he says in Colossians chapter 3, he says, if you've been raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, you've been baptized, you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Don't look at those things of this earth. Don't allow those things to become your focus. But set your sights on those things that are above where Christ is. He's at the right hand of God. Are we looking up, recognizing that we're a part of the best nation on this earth as a part of His kingdom? But are we like Paul that says, no matter what happens to me, remember Philippians 1 and verse 20, for me to live is Christ, to die? You know, we talked about Brother Henry Williams passing away this morning. I'm not sad. What a great champion for the gospel Henry Williams was. Here was a man, if there's any man who's lived on this earth after the Apostle Paul, here was a man who said, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. If you ever talked to Henry Williams, guess what was most important in his life? He wasn't shy about telling you. Thank God that he's not suffering on this earth anymore. For him to live, it was Christ. To die for Henry Williams, even better. And that's what Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 23. I'm hard pressed between the two. I could stay here and live with you, but I could go to be with Jesus, which is very far better. That's what we ought to want. Look up. And so that's what he says in Philippians 3 and verse 13. He says, forgetting those things that are behind. I've got all this garbage. I've got all this baggage in my life. He says, forget that. Reaching forward to those things that are ahead. That's what he's focused on. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Is that us? Are we so focused on watching the news and what's going on in the government, what's going on with the president, what's going on in the Congress, what's going on in the Supreme Court? Have we looked down so often that we can't look up and realize I've got one goal, and that's to get to heaven? What's heaven going to be like? Oh, it's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Are you looking up? You see, we're a part of an unshakable kingdom here, this church. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 says that we will have one day. If you're a part of His nation right now, His church that you read about in the Bible, if you're a part of that right now, 1 Peter 1, verse 11 says that there's going to be an abundant entrance supplied to you into His everlasting kingdom. Look up. Don't allow this world to discourage you. Stay focused where you need to stay focused. And by doing that, what kind of influence can we have on this nation? Again, this isn't a lesson about America. It's a lesson about us. It's a lesson for any nation and any people anywhere. It says, righteousness exalts a nation. It exalts a city and a neighborhood and a street. But it needs us to live the righteous life. God needs us to show up, to stand up, to speak up, to pray up, to live up, and to look up. And if we will do that, there is no telling. Don't think about it in a personal way. There's no telling what the Lord will do with us. Are you a part of His nation? Are you part of His kingdom? Are you part of His family? Are you part of what we've talked about tonight? That church that you read about in the Bible, that church that's to be the light that's set on a hill, that's the church. That church that's to be the salt of the earth, that's the church. What's the church? It's made up of God's righteous people on this earth. Is that you? Have you done what the Bible says that you need to do in order to be saved from your sins and become a part of the greatest nation this world has ever known? It's not like any other nation. That's what Jesus said. It's a nation that was bought by the blood of Jesus, planned by God from all of eternity. And it's made up of the best people in the world who've been saved by the grace of God. If you're not a part of His family, part of His nation, the Bible says you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. To look at those sins you've committed that put Jesus on the cross, repent of those sins, I'd say, I need to stop doing it. I need to turn away from that, turn my life in the direction of God. And if you're ready to do that tonight, you can confess the faith that's in your heart. And this very night, you can be baptized into Christ. Ananias came to Saul and he said, "Why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized. Wash away your sins." If you've never been baptized for your sins to be washed away and to be added to the church by the Lord, then why are you waiting? You know there's not a good answer to that one. Because God is ready to welcome you. He's ready to receive you. And we don't know tonight if the angels are singing to encourage you, but I know tonight this church is going to sing to encourage you. What can wash away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. If you need your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus tonight, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.